Amen. And we know God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Subject that I want to speak on this evening, if I was to give it a title, it would be a question. And the question is, are you ready for war? Are you ready for war? And I want to look at these four verses, and I want to just set a little bit of context. First of all, we're not going to be dealing with the whole armor of God this evening. We're not going to be getting into that. We'll maybe refer to it a little bit, but it's the verses preceding the armor that we're really going to be dealing with this evening. And that's why I didn't read on down through the rest of the verses. We're just going to deal specifically with verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13, and we'll touch on verse 12. And we'll look a little bit at the armor as well. But just by way of context, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul had previously spent somewhere between 2 and 3 years as effectively the pastor of the little church in Ephesus. He had been there for a period of time and he had served the Lord and he knew the people. And he ministered to them and he got to know them quite well, obviously, as he had been there. But it had been some time had passed since Paul had been pastoring the work there in that young body of believers in the city. And during that time when Paul had been there, the church had faced many challenges. It had faced many difficulties because Ephesus was largely a pagan city. And mainly the worship in the city was of the pagan goddess Diana. And just to give you an example, the priestesses in the temple of Diana were effectively temple prostitutes. So immorality was rife in this city. And the pagan goddess was the one who was worshipped in this city by the majority of the people. We read about it back in Acts chapter 19, and we read there of the time when some of the believers in the city of Ephesus had been taken. And they had physically been taken by force, and they'd been brought into the theater in the city. Now, when we talk about a theater, we're not talking about something this size. We're talking about a building which would have held upwards of, or up towards 50,000 people. And there, these believers were brought into the theater. And while they were there, they were ridiculed and they were mocked and they were made fun of. And the crowd who were gathered for 2 hours, the scripture tells us, chanted consistently, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it's evident here in God's word that the believers in the church at Ephesus, they were in a minority. They were a small body of believers in this great city where immorality was rife, where sin abounded, and where the worship was largely pagan. But it's also clear when we think about it that the society that they lived in was far from God. Sinclair Ferguson, the Bible preacher, said it was a pluralistic culture, tolerant of many things, but not of the Christian gospel or of the church which proclaimed the gospel. Now, when we think about that definition of the church in Ephesus, or that definition of the city of Ephesus and the culture in Ephesus, a pluralistic culture tolerant of many things, but not of the Christian gospel or the church which proclaimed it, that description could very well be a description of the society that we live in today. Because more and more, and particularly in these past few years, we have seen in society an increasingly oppressive assault upon the foundations of God's word. We have seen more and more that society presses in upon the Christian and expects the Christian and expects the church of God to conform to the things of the world. The most obvious for us in this past year or two in Northern Ireland has been the case which is being taken by the Equality Commission. And the Equality Commission is a government-funded organization, a government-funded quango. And the Equality Commission is taking a case against Asher's Bakery purely because they took a stand on a principle based upon God's word. And we know the story, we know the background to it. That's the type of oppression which the Christian church is going to face more and more and more as time goes on. And let's not make any mistake about that. That is the reality of what we as believers and you as young believers will face as time goes by. This is the type of oppression that Paul knew the Ephesian believers would be facing, because he'd been there when these believers were taken into the theater. He had been in the city when that had happened. And he understood the difficulties that they would be facing. And therefore he's written this encouraging letter. And it is a tremendously encouraging letter to these believers in the city. And he breaks the letter into two sections. The letter starts off, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians focus upon doctrine. And what he's doing there is he's establishing biblical principle. And then the last three chapters focus primarily upon Christian living. So what he's saying is, let's establish the principles which are based upon God's word. Let's establish biblical principles, and then let's live it out. Practical Christian living. That's what Paul is telling the Ephesians here. He outlines many blessings for the believer in this letter. Talks about the riches of God's grace in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about the riches of his glory. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He talks about the fullness of God. He talks about the fullness of Christ. These are all blessings for the believer. These are all blessings for those in the church. And they're blessings for us today in the church. They apply to us as believers. And he encourages the believers in the church at Ephesus to be thankful for these blessings. He's encouraging them, but the thing about it is, Paul was very aware that it's an easy thing for those who have experienced God's blessing, those who know what it is to be blessed by God, to sometimes become complacent. It's easy for those sometimes, and we know this by experience, it's easy sometimes to stagnate in our Christian walk. It's easy to become complacent in the way that we live our lives. And that comes in because of the temptations or the attacks of the devil. And that's why Paul spends a considerable amount of time in this letter instructing these Ephesian believers on how to stand. How to stand and to be equipped for the spiritual battle which lies ahead for every Christian. He very clearly places a responsibility upon each individual child of God to be prepared for the battle. And that responsibility lies with us too. We as Christians, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're a child of God, there's a responsibility upon you as an individual to be prepared for the battle that you should be engaged in as a child of God. You see, the battle's for every believer. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the elders and the deacons. It's not for the Sunday school teacher. It's for every believer. There's an equal responsibility for all of us to be active in spiritual warfare. And Paul, time and time and time again in his epistles, encourages God's people to be active in spiritual warfare. Time and time again he speaks about it. He writes about it in different epistles. He tells us to press on. He tells us to walk worthy. He tells us to run with patience. He tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And here we're going to look at what he tells us through this letter which he's written to the Ephesians. Paul lays down very clear instructions here for those of us who should be soldiers of Christ. They're very clear. There's detail in them, and it's very clear. The commentator Warren Wiersbe said the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. The problem is that there are Christians, and they've come to Christ, and they just want to play the game. They're just playing the game. They're not involved in the battle. Now we're going to look at these few verses that we've read in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we look at them, I want you to be mindful that if you're in Christ, you haven't entered into an easy life. That's the first thing I want to lay down. If you're in Christ, you haven't entered into an easy life. And the more you strive to live for Him, and the more you strive to serve Him, the more difficult the life can be. And the greater the obstacles that can be placed in your path, and the greater the battle that will have to be fought. Do you know, the more effective, William MacDonald says, the more effective a believer is for the Lord, the more he will experience the attacks of the enemy. But he goes on and he says, the devil does not waste his ammunition on nominal Christians. Do you understand that? You're saved, but that's it. There's no service, there's no work, there's no effort, there's no pressing on, there's no running the race. It's just saved and that's it. You're just nominal. You're not doing anything for the one who loved you, the one who died for you. You're just saying, I just want fire insurance. I just want insurance to keep me out of hell, but don't ask me to do anything. At the outset of this study this evening, my question is this: are you ready for war? Because if you want to serve the Lord, you better be ready for war. The first thing I want you to notice from these verses, and we find it in verse 10. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Three very simple points this evening. And the first one's this: be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul tells us to be strong. We all like to think we're strong. I have two wee boys and they love to think they're strong. And the youngest one, he's just turned 9. And he loves to run up and grab you and try and lift you. And he thinks how strong he is. And sometimes you're taking your weight off to let him lift you. And he's doing well if he can lift me. But the reality is that we all like to think we're strong in some way or another. But Paul tells us here to be strong, but thankfully he doesn't stop there. Thankfully he doesn't say to me or to you, be strong. He says, be strong in the Lord. And that is the operative phrase here. Be strong in the Lord. And I think sometimes that the depth of what Paul is teaching here in this little verse gets lost when we read it. Because whenever we come to read this passage and we start at verse 10 and we're reading about the Christian armor, and we go through verse 10 and verse 11 very quickly, and we come then into the real message, I suppose, that people think the real message is. Because we start talking about the actual war, and then we start talking about the armor, and we start talking about the weapons. And it's easy to miss this phrase at the start, be strong in the Lord, because we get caught up with the descriptive in the next few verses. It's easy to focus upon the armor, and we have to focus upon the armor. But it's easy to focus solely upon that and to miss this command of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to be strong in the Lord. So what does it mean in this verse when it says to be strong? Well, the two words in the English are one Greek word, and it's the word endunamaho. And it literally means to be continually endued with power. A continual enduement with power from the Lord. We're to be filled with power continually. When we come to accept Christ as our Savior, one of the many blessings which flows from our salvation is this. It is that Christ has broken Satan's power over the believer. Do you understand that tonight? Do you know that tonight? That when you came to Christ and Christ saved you, that He broke the power of Satan over you. MacArthur says Satan's power over Christians is broken and the great war is won through Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, which forever conquered the power of sin and death. The power of Satan, the power of Satan is broken over you. And we find that promise time and time again in the New Testament epistles. In 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Satan's power is broken. Now, if we live outside of God's will, and if we try to go our own way, the devil can put every obstacle in our way, and we can fall time and time again. But the power of Satan has been broken by the work of Christ. It's a tremendous promise for us as a believer that we're on victory's side. A tremendous promise to think that we're on the side of victory already. But it's important for us to be mindful, and that's what Paul is saying here. We cannot be strong in our own strength in this ongoing spiritual battle. Your strength won't do anything for you in this battle. My strength won't do anything for me in this battle. The verse tells us to be strong in the Lord. I think the problem in the church today, and the problem for many of us as Christians, and I'm speaking to myself here as much as I'm speaking to you, but the problem for many Christians today is that we can have days when we just go through the process. And nothing really challenging comes, and nothing massively difficult comes our way. And we don't have to depend, or we think that we don't have to depend upon the Lord. And then, whenever the big issues come, because we haven't really been dependent upon the Lord, we try to take those things on in our own strength. We try to deal with the battles of the day in our own strength. Not in the Lord's strength. You see, rather than exercising our faith, we come to think that we can, and we've convinced ourselves that because we can just go through the process on the easy days, that we're able to handle everything. that we've got it in our own hands. And the reality is, that's not the case. Do you see, on the easy days, the days when there's no big challenges, the days when you don't have a battle to face, you still have to exercise a life of faith. You still have to live a life of faith in that day, because that's how you build your dependence upon the Lord in every circumstance. And we all have to learn to do that. We all have to learn to build our faith. And we need to do it in the easy days, in the straightforward, in the normal, so that when the challenge comes, that we know what we depend upon. We're not depending upon ourselves, we're depending upon the Lord. This verse 10 here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," is teaching us to depend upon Christ. It's teaching us to depend upon the one who has won the victory for us. Do you know, we can't begin to battle. We can't even get into the battle unless our hope's in the Lord and in Him alone. It's not our hope in the Lord and ourselves. Our hope's in the Lord. And that's it. End off. And we need to recognize this truth and live it out day after day. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 tells us that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you know, if you're a child of God, you have come to Christ and you want to serve Him, you need to understand that you're weak. You need to recognize all of your weakness. And you need to say to the Lord, "Lord, I know I'm weak. I know there's nothing in me. There's nothing of any value in me to serve You. But Lord, in Your strength and in Your power and in Your might, I'll go." Is that what you're doing? Are you serving the Lord in His strength? Do you know, it's a truth that you can be a Christian for many years and remain weak in the faith. And that is the truth. You can be a Christian for many years and yet never really build your faith. And it's also the truth that you can be relatively new in the faith, and you've come to Christ perhaps later in life, and you understand the value of it more because maybe you've lived in sin and whatever, and you've done more. You understand the value of what Christ has done for you, and you can learn more quickly to depend upon the Lord. But whatever your story is as an individual, whatever it might be, we have to learn that our strength is not in us. Our strength is found in Christ. And the sooner we grasp that fact, the better. The sooner we grasp that fact as individuals, the better. The sooner the church grasps that fact, the better. Sometimes people get their eyes focused on other things. And we live in a terribly materialistic world. We live in a world now where everybody wants what everybody else has got. We live in a world now where people are concerned with things. Do you know, people sometimes get their eyes focused upon things. Get our eyes focused upon the career path that you have lined out for yourself. Or we get ourselves focused upon the success that we have planned for ourselves. Or we get ourselves focused upon building up our wealth. Do you know, people focus upon thinking that they've made it or that they're going to make it. But they're nowhere in their walk with Christ. Is that you tonight? You have big plans for yourself. You have big plans for your future. You have big plans ahead for where you want to go. But you're nowhere with Christ. You're trying to do it all in your own strength. I want to ask you the question, what will you do when it all comes crashing down? What will you depend upon when your career path doesn't go the way you want it? Who will you depend upon when the wealth's gone? Don't let that be your life. Be strong in the Lord. The verse tells us here as well to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I love that little phrase at the end of the verse, the power of His might. Do you know what that tells us? That emphasizes the depth of the power of Almighty God. It emphasizes the depth of God's power. The words in that verse, translated as power and might, are used earlier on in the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 19, they're put together again by the writer. And it says there, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power." It's the same two Greek words. His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So when Paul is speaking here and he's using those two words together in Ephesians 1 and 19, and he's talking about the mighty power of God in raising Christ from the grave. And then he says to us, and he says to the believers generally in Ephesus, and he says to us as believers today in the 21st century, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's the same phrase he's speaking about. The mighty power that Paul is speaking about here is freedom power. He's speaking about life-giving power. That's what the phrase means. Do you know, at the time of the crucifixion, the people in authority thought that Jesus was dead. They thought that they'd killed him. They thought he was dead and gone. And they'd put him, he'd been put in that tomb. It was in Joseph's borrowed tomb. And his body lay there, and the seal had been put on the stone, and the guard had been put at the door. And the reason that had all been done was because they didn't want, obviously, the disciples to come and to steal the body. They didn't believe the prophecy, or at least that's what they said, that he would take up his own life in 3 days. But they didn't want the disciples to come and to steal the body and say that Christ had risen. So they took all of these precautions. They keep Christ in the tomb. And they thought that once those 3 days were over, that Jesus would be shown to be an impostor. That he would be seen not to be the Messiah. But the wonderful thing is that that's not what happened. That wasn't the end of the story. John Phillips, the commentator, wrote it like this, and I can't say it better than what he said. He said, "When the third day dawned, Christ burst the bands of death, rose bodily through the grave clothes, and marched out in the power of an endless life." That's what our Savior did, in the power of his might. And the same power which we are commanded by Paul to avail of is that power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, "I am come that they might have life." Are we availing of this life today? If you've trusted in Christ, you now live in the power of an endless life. You live in the power of the resurrection. Because you have this eternal life ahead of you because Christ won the victory over death and over the grave. So you now have that endless life ahead of you. But you know, there'll be battles. And there'll be struggles, and there'll be challenges. And do you know, you'll face temptation. We all know it. And we face it day after day, and sometimes more frequently than that. But our first requirement is this, it's to be strong. Be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. We're to be strong, but not in our own strength. In the strength and in the power of Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." We can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. So let's be strong in the battle. That's the first point. Be strong. But I want you to notice in verse 11, secondly, we have here in the verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The second thing is this, be ready. Be ready. One of the most interesting things I find about Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that it's written while he's imprisoned. Paul's in prison when he's written this letter. In verse 20, he tells us, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds," or in chains. Paul was literally chained to a Roman soldier while he wrote this letter. So can you imagine the scene here? He's sitting in this room, in this cell. And there's a Roman soldier chained to him. And Paul's writing this letter. And he's looking round him. And when he's looking round him in that room, and he's thinking about things, and he's thinking about the believers in Ephesus, and he sees the soldier sitting there. And that soldier sitting there wearing his different pieces of armor. And that soldier sitting there with these weapons. And Paul being Paul, Paul thought to himself, well, here, there's a lesson. There's a lesson for the church in Ephesus. And then in verses 14 through to 18, he outlines the various pieces of armor. And he outlines the weapons and he focuses upon the role of each of those different things. And as I said, that's not my primary subject tonight, so I'm not really going to get into it. But what Paul does here in this verse 11 is he tells the believers, in fact, he tells them three times in four verses, he tells the believers to stand. He says in verse 11, put all the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13 he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 14 he starts again and he says, stand therefore. So three times in four verses Paul tells the believers to stand. So I think Paul was trying to tell us something. I think he was trying to tell us to stand up. What he was actually saying here to these believers was, you need to be ready for the battle. You're not going to get involved in the battle if you're sitting down. You're not going to get involved in the battle if you're lying down. You're only going to be ready for the battle when you're on your feet. When you're ready to serve. When you're ready to go out and to be engaged in that battle. That's what Paul was saying here. He had encouraged these believers in Ephesus back in chapter 1 and verse 3. We read it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And Paul had reminded these believers that there was much to encourage them with. That there were these blessings that they should be blessed with. But not only are there blessings, he starts off with blessing. And then he comes to chapter 6 and he comes to the battle. There's blessings and there's the battle. Now, we're happy to take the blessings, aren't we? But do we want to be involved in the battle? That's a question for every child of God. That's where Paul's bringing them now. And that's where we're going now. Do you know the devil was our captain before we came to Christ? But he's not anymore. If you've come to Christ, he's not in charge anymore. But you're now his enemy. And if you are now his enemy, he will do whatever he can to bring you down. He will try every avenue that he can go down in order to take you down. And you want to be ready for that? You need to listen to what Paul is saying here. See, we've sort of mentioned this already, but sometimes in the Christian life, we try to go ahead in our own strength. We think we can do it ourselves. Sometimes we try to run before we can walk, don't we? And we're all good at that. And do you know, in that situation when we try to run before we can walk, that's when we fall quickly. And that's when we fall hard. I mentioned my children, two wee boys, and they're not so wee anymore and they're getting a bit bigger, but when they were very young and they were just learning to walk, I remember that at times when they were learning to walk, they tried to go too fast. And you see, when they tried to go too fast, that was when they tended to fall forwards, face first, face plant into the ground or whatever got in the way. That's what happened, okay, if you weren't there to catch them. So they went face first when they tried to run before they could walk. And sometimes you could see that they were getting themselves geared up to run. But just before they tried to run, they just weren't balanced right. And then when that happened, then they fell and they landed on their bottom, their backside. They didn't get hurt just as much because they hadn't quite got into the run. And then other times, they knew they weren't balanced right. And they would stop themselves. And they would reach out and they would hold on to whatever they could hold on to. If it was you, they would reach out and they would grab your hand. Or if it was the arm of a chair or something, they would reach out and they would grab that. Something to balance them. But you see, before they could do any of that, they had to learn to stand. They had to learn to stand first. And that's the same in the Christian life. You see, we have to learn to stand in order that we can walk. And if we can't walk properly, and if our walk isn't right, We'll never run the race with patience. We'll never be able to run the race the way we ought to. Paul's telling us here to stand. He's telling us to be ready. Not only must we stand, but he tells us to stand equipped. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And what Paul's saying here is that, you know, the Lord has provided you with all the tools of the trade for spiritual battle. He's given you everything that you need to engage in this battle. He hasn't left you unequipped. The problem with us today in the church, the problem with many believers today is that we deny our personal responsibility. We deny the responsibility that's placed upon us. We don't behave as good soldiers ought to behave. We don't take the armor with us. We don't put the armor on. Do you know, if there was national service was instituted tomorrow in the United Kingdom, and everybody here was told, right, apart from me and Morris, because we're probably too old, but everybody else in this meeting tonight, you probably would be told, right, you're going to have to do a year or 2 years service. Okay? And if you were told that you had to do that, and there was a very good chance that you were going to be placed on the front line, do you know what you would do? You would seek out and ensure that you had the best equipment possible to be on the front line. And not only would you make sure that you had the best equipment possible, but when you knew that you were going to be put on the front line and engaging the enemy, you would take every piece of equipment and you would put it on piece by piece. And you would make sure it was on and you would get somebody else to check it to make sure it was working and all of the rest of it. You would make yourself ready for the battle. Do you remember the media uproar a few years back in the war? I can't remember if it was the Iraq war or whichever one it was, but there was this uproar because the soldiers, British soldiers, their equipment wasn't up to standard. It wasn't up to scratch. Do you remember how there was such a furore over this? Because people were saying, you know, we're sending our soldiers out there and they're not properly equipped. And the government were put under such pressure to try and deal with this and make sure they were properly equipped. Do you know, we as Christians, we have equipment which is available to us. And we will always be properly equipped if we put it on. Paul tells us that we're in an ongoing spiritual battle. And every day, we must put the armor on which Paul refers us to. Every day. If you think about the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give us such instruction and such detail about our preparation for warfare, there must have been a need for that. Holy Spirit must have been trying to tell us something. This armor is vitally important for every one of us as Christians. And do you know what I think? I think we take it for granted. I think as Christians, we generally take it for granted. I don't think that we take this aspect of our spiritual life seriously at all. That's just my view. Verse 11 here goes on to tell us that put on the whole armor of God that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand against the wiles of the devil, what does that mean? Have you ever questioned what that actually means? Do you know whenever we read about the enemy in Scripture and he's called the devil, that's him as the accuser? That's the role that it's speaking about, that he's the accuser. The Greek word is diabolos. It's where we get the English word diabolical. And it literally means a false accuser or a slanderer. That's what the word means. And that's what the devil is. He accuses us falsely. Jesus called him the father of lies, rightly so. Do you remember how back in the Garden of Eden, we go right back to the very start here, he convinced Eve to take the fruit of the tree in the garden. And Eve took the fruit and she ate of it. She gave to Adam and Adam took it and he took it in disobedience to God's command. It was a deceit of the devil, the accuser, which ultimately led to the fall of man. That's what it all stems back to. And he still uses deceit in many forms. The word translated as wiles here in this verse, it literally means cunning arts, deceit, craft, or trickery. He's many weapons Many ways to attack. Many ways to accuse the Christian. It's formidable. Do we really grasp the fact that we have an enemy? And he is an enemy. He's opposed to us as Christians. And day after day, he wants to bring us down if we're serving the Lord and if we're striving to live for the Lord. MacDonald says that he has various strategies. Discouragement. Have you been there? Discouraged. Frustration. I'm sure there's people in this meeting tonight and you can say there's been times when you've been frustrated. Confusion. He loves to sow confusion in the hearts of the believer. Moral failure. Doctrinal error. The devil knows our weakest point and he aims for it. He goes right for the target. But here's the thing. We can't stand against him in our own strength. That's what Paul's telling us here. The verse tells us here, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That little phrase in the middle of the verse, and it's easy to miss these words, ye may be able. That clearly tells us that without the armor of God, we're unable to stand. Without putting on the armor, without taking up the weapons, we can't engage in the warfare at all. We can't stand. Now, I told you I'm not going to go into the armor tonight. You can look at the different parts of it yourself. But this verse tells us to put on the whole armor of God. See, there's no point in putting on part of it. There's no point in taking up one part of it. There's no point in being great at quoting scripture, but not protecting yourself in any other way. Christian armor is designed to protect us. It's designed to protect every aspect of us in the spiritual battle. Every part of us is designed to provide protection for the mind, for the soul, for the spirit, for the heart, for the conscience, for the will. All of those things. And the armor will protect us. But it will only protect us if we put the armor on. It's no good if we don't take it up and use it. So the question for you is this tonight, and the question for me is this. Do we go onto the battlefield every day, prepared for the battle? Or do we face the enemy in an unguarded manner? And that's the question. Do you know, if that's your norm, just to get up and go, and there's no preparation, you're not ready for the warfare, you don't even maybe get up and even read your Bible at all. You just get up, take every minute that you can get in your bed, and then get up at the last minute and out you go. Let me tell you something. You're of no use in the battle. That's the reality of what Scripture tells us. You're not going to be of any use in the battle if you haven't prepared yourself for the battle. And more than that, not only will you be of no use in the battle, but you will be no threat to the enemy. And you'll be a hindrance to others. That's what you are as an unprepared Christian. Verse 12 tells us who we wrestle against. And there's many servants of the devil outlined in that verse. Those that we'll face in the battle. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you wrestling against them? Are you prepared for the battle? Or are you just going through the motions, wandering along, worried about the material things, living for now rather than living for eternity? Do you know, as a Christian, you'll come before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Not for your sin that's been dealt with at Calvary, but you'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. And when you come before that judgment seat, you'll give account for your service for Christ. And when you give account, are you going to have works and service that abide? Gold, silver, and precious jewels. Or are you going to have laid up works that will burn? Wood, hay, and stubble. You need to be ready for service. You need to be ready for the battle. Finally, and very quickly, verse 13. Well, hopefully very quickly. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And again, this verse, and the third thing I want to say to you is this. We're to be strong, we're to be ready, and we're to be faithful. That's what Paul tells us here. Be strong, be ready, and be faithful. This little verse shows us the emphasis that Paul places upon the armor of God, because he starts off with it again. He tells us in verse 11 to put on the armor. He tells us in verse 13 to put on the armor. And he wants us to be equipped for battle. But he goes on and he brings a further challenge in this verse, and that's what I want to look at just now for a minute. The second half of the verse, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That word withstand in the middle of that verse is a combination of two Greek words, and it literally means to resist or to oppose. That ye may be able to resist in the evil day. That's what it says. And the requirement for each believer, each child of God, is clear. If you want to be able to resist the enemy in the spiritual battle, you have to be properly equipped. You have to put on this armor. But I want to go on, I want to say to you, resistance is what you're called to. Resistance is the requirement of every child of God. Tells us over in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're to resist. Resist the adversary. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, Paul tells us here to resist in the evil day. And Peter tells us to resist the devil steadfastly by faith. And James tells us to submit ourselves unto God and resist the devil. There's a bit of a theme going here. We see the unity of Scripture. All of these different writers, Paul, Peter, James, resist the devil, resist in the evil day. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something here. We're to resist. James tells us to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. When he says submit yourself to God, he's using a Greek military term there. And it speaks, the picture is of a soldier, again. And that soldier is under subjection to the commander of the forces. And he's to submit himself to the authority of the commander. And that's what's required of us as believers. To submit ourselves to the authority of the captain of our salvation. Are we faithfully obeying the commands of the captain of our salvation? Is that what you're doing in your life as a Christian? Faithful obedience. Are you doing all that you can do to stand in the heat of the day? Or when you feel the heat, do you run? Or to use the military term and the military theme, are you AWOL, absent without leave? Is that where you are when you feel the heat and the pressure of the battle? Are you absent without leave? Ephesians 6 and 13, back to our text here. Paul goes on to speak about withstanding in the evil day. Now he uses that phrase again. It's lovely to look at these phrases and to see how Paul uses them time and again. He uses it in the previous chapter, Ephesians 5 and 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So he's used that phrase twice in two chapters here. He talks about the evil day. But do you know what the evil day is? Today is an evil day. Every day is an evil day. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin is rampant, where sin abounds. I praise God that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, and we know the grace of God in our lives. But we live in the evil day. Commentator MacArthur, John MacArthur, says, since the fall of man, every day has been evil. A condition that will persist until the Lord returns and establishes his own righteous kingdom on earth. And that's true. Every day is an evil day because sin abounds, and this is a fallen world. Do you know, whenever we were looking at the introduction, why Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and we talked about the fact that Ephesus was a place where there was no tolerance to God's word and to God's people. That was because it was the evil day, because of sin. Do you know, we talked about how the phrase or the condition of Ephesus was similar to our land. Well, that's because it's the evil day. It's because of sin. There's nothing that anybody can do to deal with the problems of society except Christ. Because sin abounds. We're living in the evil day. There's no tolerance in our society for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no tolerance in our society for the Word of God. But I want you to understand this. Okay, the world doesn't tolerate Christ. We get that. But more importantly than that, the gospel of Christ does not tolerate the world. Because the gospel of Christ is exclusive in its very essence. The gospel of Christ is this. There's no hope outside Christ. There is no life outside Christ. There is no salvation outside Christ. There's no victory outside of Christ. The gospel is by its very essence exclusive. And that's why the world hates it. That's why the devil hates it. Because there's no way except through Jesus Christ. John 3:36, God's word says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You're either in Christ or you're not. It's as simple as that. If you're in Christ, you're living on victory's side. And you're living on victory's side in the midst of evil days. But you know, there's many in the church, those who are saved, and they're saved. But they're living in the world. They're trying to keep a foot in both camps. And you can't do that. You cannot do that and serve the Lord. I want to be clear about this. If you're living like that, then you're not withstanding in the evil day. And if you're not withstanding, then you're not being faithful. And if you're not being faithful, that's sin. It's as simple as that. We're to stand firm and we're to stand faithfully against the enemy. And the end of the verse says this, having done all to stand. And that little phrase simply speaks about faithful obedience. You've done it all. You've been strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you've put on the whole armor of God. And you've withstood in the evil day. And having done all of this, you've stood. That's faithful obedience. It simply tells us that if we obey the instructions given to us by God, that God will honor our faithfulness. Do you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll see any great fruit for our labor. Doesn't necessarily mean that we'll see the outworking of our faithfulness today or tomorrow or next year or in this lifetime. But whatever happens, our faithfulness will be revealed in eternity. I was thinking about Noah, and we read about Noah in the New Testament over in Hebrews chapter 11. You think about the condition that Noah found himself in. The world was in such a condition that God chose to destroy the world by a flood. That was an evil day. Those were evil days that Noah lived in. And God came to Noah, and bear in mind that there had never been rain. And God came to Noah and said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world by a flood. I'm going to judge the world because of the sin that's in the world, and I'm going to destroy it by a flood. Now I think if God had come and spoken to me and he'd have said, I'm going to cause a flood to come, and I'd never seen rain, I'd have said, what's a flood? What's rain? Noah was told, just build an ark. And what did he do? Noah built an ark. A visible witness to his faithfulness to God. And Noah, more than that, and it spent over 100 years building an ark. Bear that in mind. Over 100 years of visible faithfulness to God. And while he was building the ark, and it tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. While he was building the ark with this visible witness to his faithfulness, he was an audible witness to the righteousness of God. Because he preached righteousness. And he told people about coming judgment. And you know, they laughed at him. And they scoffed at him. And they mocked him. And they made fun of him. Judgment was imminent. God told Noah, get on the ark. And Noah got on the ark, and the animals came two by two and all the rest of it, and they got on the ark. And the converts got on the ark, and God closed the door. And Noah was faithful for over 100 years, and seven other people got on the ark. Only seven in over 100 years. Do you know, by today's terms, the church would call Noah a failure because we're concerned about numbers. The church would call him a failure. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, God's word says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. The world would have called him a failure, but God said, by faith, Noah. And his faith is recorded for eternity. God calls him faithful. You see, as soldiers under authority, we simply have to stand faithfully against the enemy. We have to stand against the things of this world. We have to stand against the accuser. We have to stand in the evil day. That's all we have to do. And we've got all the tools of the trade and all the equipment we need. But you know, in James 4 and 17, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you've been in this meeting tonight, and you know what you have to do as a believer. You choose to go out the door. You choose to go home. You choose tomorrow to just continue on, running after the things of the world. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's the word of God. We're instructed very clearly in Scripture to be strong, to be ready, and to be faithful. And we're clearly taught how to do each of those things. The question is this. Is the evidence of your life the evidence of someone who's in the battle? Or is the evidence of your life the evidence of someone who's saying, here am I, but send them. I just want to be a bystander. I just want to watch on from the sides. Let me be a cheerleader. But don't ask me to do anything. Are you prepared to be on the battlefield for the Lord? Are you faithfully obedient? Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. You've only got one life to serve him. Are you going to waste it? Amen. We're going to close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have considered thy word tonight, Father, we pray, Lord, that the word of God would speak in the hearts of young people in this meeting. Father, we pray, Lord, that the voice of man would be gone and the word of God would speak on. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts tonight. We pray for everyone who's gathered in this place. Lord, we ask you that you would speak to them, that you would stir them up to be faithful and to stand in the heat of the day and in the heat of the battle. And Father, we pray, Lord, now that you would bless us each one. We pray, Lord, for the food that's been provided. We ask you, Lord, to bless it to our bodies. We thank you for those who have labored to provide it for us. And Father, we ask you, Lord, now that you would be one of our number, even as we fellowship after the meeting. We ask these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen.